Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Paul's letter to the Galatians. We'll read Galatians chapter 3, the verses 1 through 14. Galatians chapter 3. This is the word of the Lord. O foolish Galatians, you who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So far. Let's now turn our attention to what we confess in Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 5. And with this, we come to the new section in the Catechism. I remind you that the Catechism is a book of comfort, speaking about the only comfort that we have in life and death. And then the question was, how do we live and die in the joy of this comfort? And the first thing we needed to know is how great my sins and misery are. And second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And that's the section that we begin now, and we'll run all the way through Lord's Day 31. So Lord's Day 5, since according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? So notice there's two things there, escaping punishment and being received into favor. God demands that his justice be satisfied, therefore we must make full payment either by ourselves or through another. Can we by ourselves make this payment? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can any mere creature pay for us? No. In the first place, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. Furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? One who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is at the same time true God. And in connection with Lord's Day 5, we'll also read the second head of Doctrine of the Canons of Dort, as we find that on page 572, the first two articles. Which introduced to us the section of the Canons of Dort, which is known also as limited atonement. The punishment which God's justice requires, God is not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. And as he himself has revealed in his word, his justice requires that our sins committed against his infinite majesty should be punished not only in this age, but also in the age to come, both in body and soul. We cannot escape these punishments unless satisfaction is made to the justice of God. And then Article 2, the satisfaction made by Christ. We ourselves, however, cannot make this satisfaction and cannot free ourselves from God's wrath. God, therefore, in his infinite mercy, has given his only begotten Son as our surety. For us, or in our place, he was made sin and a curse on the cross, so that he might make satisfaction on our behalf. So far. And after the sermon, we will sing in response Psalm 130, the stanzas 3 and 4. And stanza 4, we will sing to the tune of O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. And the organist will also lead us into that. Theme for the sermon is our situation before God, payment for sin must be made. And we'll look at two things: how we got into the situation and how we get out of this situation. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon I want you to project yourself ahead to that moment everyone will face at some point, the moment of your death. You've passed through the tunnel of death and stand in the dazzling light of being in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And together with the myriads of saints who have gone before you to be with the Lord, you gather around the throne in worship of the Lamb. But how did you get into heaven? Can you be sure that the Lord would let you into heaven in the first place? Why were there no signs on the door? Do not enter. No sinners allowed. Would the Lord not have every right to say, sorry, you have sinned against my infinite majesty and have slighted my justice? And my justice requires you that you should be penalized with the most severe punishment of body and soul. Just as you confessed that and saw that in the Canons of Dort. You cannot escape these punishments unless payment is made for your sins according to my just requirements. So explain to me, why should I let you in? Now, there are many who would answer, well, I think I deserve heaven because I've made an honest effort at trying to lead a godly life. I'm basically a pretty good person. I don't hurt anyone. I certainly don't deserve hell. And I believe in being good to other people. Hey, I might not be the religious type, but I'm spiritual, and at least I'm not like so many of those hypocrites that go to church. And then there are those who may not say it, but who certainly think themselves to be very religious. They pray, they read, they go to spiritual retreats and conferences, they do charitable works, they are regular in church attendance, and would not question whether they are deserving of heaven. They've checked all the boxes. And some might stand at the door of heaven believing in Jesus, but still troubled by their sins because they never felt worthy of being saved. And yet in all of this, we are missing something, aren't we? God's justice must be satisfied. That is, paid, because that's what that word satisfied means, in order for us to be in the presence of the Lord forever. And that is something that both the Heidelberg Catechism and the Canons of Dort impress upon us, is something we cannot give. We ourselves cannot give this satisfaction or deliver ourselves from God's anger. Chapter 2, Article 2 of the Canons say, no human goodness, nor religion, nor good works, nor church attendance, nor feelings of being worthy or being baptized, none of these things is able to make you worthy of heaven. Nothing you do is able to satisfy God's justice. Nothing we do will ever earn us salvation or heaven, because we cannot pay the price we owe the Lord. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul speaks to this matter. And he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain heaven by human effort? And Paul reminds us how foolish it is to try to save ourselves, to satisfy the demands of God's justice, or think that we can get to heaven on our own or with a certificate of good behavior Christ in his grace and goodness is kind enough to give us. For not only are we lost in sin, but we also increase our debt and our guilt every day. Not only are we bankrupt, but we each day we sink further and further into debt. So the door to restored fellowship with our Heavenly Father will not go open through human effort. Not now, or at the moment we die. Now, what we confess this afternoon is not something every person in the world would repeat with us. We acknowledge that we are completely guilty and deserve punishment, and that the Lord is entirely righteous. The Lord could do away with us altogether if he so desired. But at the same time, we are asking for a way out so that the relationship between God and us can be restored. So what you see here in this Lord's Day is the congregation of the Lord humbly bending down before him and asking for a way to be restored into his favor. That's what we want. Well, what would be the most compassionate and pastoral answer to this? Should the kneeling believer not be raised up immediately and without hesitation shown that the only way to escape punishment and the only way to be restored to God's favor is through Jesus? Shouldn't a penitent sinner be told immediately, rise, your sins are forgiven you? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from sin. Therefore, go in peace. That's what we'd expect. So, should we then allow two young whippersnappers called Caspar Olivianus and Zacharias Ursinus, authors of the Catechism, at age 26 and 28, to give us what we have in front of us this afternoon? They don't even mention the name of Christ. Instead, they turn our attention back to the justice of God and back to the payment he demands. They introduce to us the doctrine of atonement through satisfaction, that is, through payment. And if you just read through this, it sounds so unfeeling. God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payment either by ourselves or through another. How can this be uplifting? Do you find it uplifting? Will this not lead people to despair of God's mercy or just pass over this kind of stuff? Where is the warmth? Where is the passion of a living relationship with the Lord? Lots of questions. And we cannot ask the authors for an answer because they're dead. You can't ask them. And you don't need to either. Because the questions I posed really, in the end, don't hold any water. For the doctrine taught in this Lord's Day is pivotal and essential, and most importantly, it is scriptural. You see, the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, that is, that one needed to take our place, that underscores how our deliverance through Christ is a precious and most valuable gift. And if we find it unappealing to confess that God's justice must be satisfied and paid in full, then we must take a few steps back and ask, do I think enough about the depth of my own sin and ponder at the same time the greatness of the Lord's deliverance in Jesus Christ? God's justice must be paid in full. That's not a statement which knocks a believer over the head with a sledgehammer, but it is a powerful and biblical confession whereby we are kept from slipping into the quicksand of glossing lightly over God's deeds of salvation. So what we confess about deliverance must be anchored by the solid basis of what the Bible itself teaches. You see, it's easy to say I'm saved, or to have a Jesus that is created in our image, who does what we want him to do for us, and who takes the brunt of our anger if he doesn't. Brothers and sisters, what did it cost Jesus to obtain salvation for us? If we do not understand God's righteousness and his justice, we will never understand the depth of his love and the greatness of his mercy. The Lord redeems his church in great love and tremendous compassion. And yet, right from the beginning, we must understand that Zion, that is the church, will be delivered through righteousness because salvation is not cheap. Salvation is only salvation when it satisfies the just requirements of the Lord. That's key to your and my salvation. Deliverance and the justice of God, they go hand in hand. For deliverance is to have your sins paid in full, with no outstanding debts. And that's what the Lord in his justice requires. God will have his justice satisfied. The Lord must be paid in full, because if he demanded anything less, he would destroy his own character. Would we expect otherwise of our God than that he would maintain his just requirements and be consistent and be fair in his dealings with us? He cannot weaken his position, what he says, what he requires, or change his mind just to make allowance for sin, because his own holiness is at stake. And therefore, it is also important that we understand the term satisfaction and what kind of payment God requires. You see, satisfaction or payment has to do with the clearing away of debt or guilt. And it also has to do with good and proper relationships. If someone has a huge debt, having borrowed a large sum of money, and never pays it back, but instead allows themselves to go deeper and deeper into debt, this will undoubtedly create tension in the relationship and cause the relationship to deteriorate. Well, if that's already the way it is with people, how much more will that be in the most important relation that there ever could be between the Lord God Almighty and you, His covenant people? Brothers and sisters, if we think it too hard to focus on the biblical teaching that God's justice requires payment be made for sin, if we find it too boring, then we need to think long and hard about the kind of effect this will have on our lives. It will dull our senses to the seriousness of our own sins and our spiritual debt before the Lord. So take a moment today, or sometime during this week, just to sit personally, quietly, and think about the sins in your life that maybe don't rank very high on your list of matters of concern, or that you really have not seen the need for asking that the debt be taken away because you never asked God to do so. How many times have you not wronged someone and never asked for their forgiveness? And more importantly, for God's forgiveness. Far too often, we are blind to our own shortcomings, aren't we? But remember this before you say anything. There isn't a single debt that is or can be tolerated by our God. We're quick to say, forgive us our sins, but think of that. Payment needed to be made for those sins. And if they are not, our relationship with the Lord cannot be restored. God's justice must be paid, because the Lord, in His faithfulness to His own person, does not and cannot wink at sin. Whoever sins against a single commandment sins against the whole law of God. And the one who fails just once to continue in all things that are written in God's precepts is cursed, Galatians 3 verse 10 tells us. So we should not think that the Lord just sets aside our sins and just forgets about them. And it is for this reason that you and I cannot be at ease in our sins if we truly love the Lord Jesus. It is impossible for one in whom the Spirit of Christ lives to just have a matter-of-fact attitude toward God's holiness. Now, the Lord wants us to get on our knees in confession that we have violated the relationship with the Lord through our own fault and to our own shame. So the Lord demands payment, because He is the one who first provided us with all that we needed to serve Him. We owe the Lord of His own riches and wealth. In the covenant He established, He came with a fair and just demand. He said, "Give me your heart and your life in humble and perfect obedience." And I have every right to ask this of you, because I made you capable of doing what I require of you. And at the same time, I give you the promise that if you are faithful and loyal, then the relationship will always be pure, harmonious, peaceful, and it will be a blessing to you. Yet if you don't give me what you owe, then I will judge you and condemn you. And therefore, now that sin has marred the relationship, that debt must be removed. And the penalty for sin must also be paid in order that things can once again be as they should be, in order that we might escape the heavy burden of God's wrath against sin. Catechism asks, can we escape this punishment? Can we save ourselves? And we know the answer, don't we? The only way of escape is when payment for sin is made completely and fully. We receive deliverance freely and by the grace of the Lord. And once we come to understand this, then we will see how salvation is a most precious gift for which the full price was paid. And therefore, it is upsetting how easily and casually we can speak about sin and salvation. And Jesus in our conversations, in our worship, in our preaching, and in our family devotions, as if it is nothing, and as if God just distributes salvation to everybody without paying a whole lot of attention to what he is doing. Beloved, are we fully convinced of the need for atonement through payment? Is that even a question for us? Or do we think that in Jesus Christ, God is merely saying, you know what? We've talked about this long enough. Let's just forget about what happened in the past. I love you, so let's just be friends. If we look at reconciliation and atonement as a matter of change and not payment, we will receive Christ as a good example, but not as one who needed to pay for our sins through the price of his precious blood. You see, Jesus came to fulfill the demands of God's justice. And let us not diminish what Christ had to accomplish for us. He came into the world because God demanded that his justice be satisfied through full payment for our sins. Oh, atonement through payment isn't a doctrine that is easy for us to understand. But with it, we keep our eyes fixed on the Savior. Through the payment he makes, relationships are restored, and we can have joy, and we can go home with peace. Yes, through the satisfaction of God's justice, we are lifted out of what otherwise would be just a depressing and hopeless existence. So how do we get out of the situation? Is there a way we can escape? Touched on it a bit already, but let's move on to speak about it more fully in our second point. For not only do we need to know what is owing, but also who must pay the debt. Well, you think the answer to the question, who must pay for my sins and thereby satisfy God's justice, would be rather straightforward. Because we all know, even our boys and girls know, that Jesus has fully paid for our sins. And yet, we are very good at messing up this doctrine. Because we have the notion things aren't as bad as they are made out to be. And we have the capacity within ourselves to do something to gain the Lord's favor. Just think of your life. How many of us, and I'm including myself here as well, as I do with everything that we have in the preaching of the gospel, but how many of us tend to be motivated by the affirmation and the approval of others? I won't ask you to raise your hand, because if we did, I'm sure many of our hands would go up. We want others to commend us for the good job we are doing. And listen to us talk about a person who has passed away. Sometimes it makes you wonder if a person really needed Jesus in life and death. We talk as if we are assured the deceased is in heaven because of all the good they did in life. And we comfort each other by our eulogies. But let's do a little navel gazing and reflect on the sins we have committed. And shouldn't that be enough to convince us that we cannot escape punishment or be restored to God's favor by our own efforts? So why bother with always that affirmation and approval? Oh yes, that's a hard pill to swallow, but it must be swallowed for our spiritual health. Otherwise, we will never truly know our need for the great physician. Our sinfulness prevents us from paying for or reducing the debt that needs to be covered for us to escape hell and to enjoy the bliss of communion with the Lord in heaven. In fact, the best we can do is worsen the situation. Daily we increase our debt. So we are not the ones who can reconcile ourselves with the Lord, no matter how hard we try. And think about that as well, how often we use the word try. We get a home visit, and we know we will have certain questions asked of us, and then we will assure the elders that we will try harder. But in whatever way you take it, from whatever angle you view it, we cannot make payment for our sins. It's mission impossible. For when the Lord draws up the balance sheet, it is clear that there is no other avenue, no other creature that can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. If humanity, who has set over the animals, cannot save themselves, how could a dumb animal ever achieve this? And as for the angels, there's no help there either. Was it not in the realm of the angels that sin first manifested itself? Angels are ministering spirits. Oh, they may want to help, but they are incapable of achieving our salvation. And it would be unjust if the Lord would punish angels and animals for the sins of humanity. The Lord God says to us, you are the ones to pay. Don't seek a way of escape in other creatures. You are guilty. You must pay. And so if God would hold transgressions against us, then you and I would be wiped from the face of the earth. And this church, you as congregation, would be a thing of the past. No matter how conservative or righteous we might think we are. The Lord himself must provide us with a mediator and deliverer. Deliverance is from the Lord alone. And he does send salvation. He provides us with a substitute, one who takes our place, who is a true man, perfectly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is at the same time true God. And only such a mediator and deliverer will satisfy God's justice by paying the penalty of sin and keeping us from falling into debt again. Now, a mediator is someone who stands between two parties to reconcile them to each other. And the mediator spoken of here stands between God and guilty sinners, and he brings us together. He reconciles God with his people by paying the price and by removing the curse from his people forever. Yes, the mediator of the covenant delivers us from the curse and the dominion and the penalty of sin. He delivers us from the power of Satan. And he frees those for whom he mediates by putting himself in their place. Yes, the spotless Lamb of God became the guilty debtor in our place. Clearly of the work of our mediator, what he does as our substitute when he says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed." Brothers and sisters, though our sins are before us every day, that should not leave us discouraged. We can live in hope. Because as we will sing in a moment, "Hope in the Lord, O nation, with him," is that steadfast love that we spoke about also this morning. And his plenteous salvation, he will send you from above. Well, hold firm the doctrine of atonement through payment as explained to you this afternoon. For through what we are taught, we are shown how precious Jesus Christ is. Yes, Jesus is the only one who can save. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And it is through him that we will never be turned away from entering into the presence of the Lord. Not only now, but into all eternity. Amen.